living God. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles in hand and go with us to 1 Corinthians, please. Hope to finish this here. About two more sermons today and maybe this afternoon or however the Lord leads. But I'm going to read a verse in 1 Corinthians 15 today, which will be text that I'm going to deal with. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. If you'll stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. I'm continuing on the study of the Corinthian challenge. And I know I've spread these sermons out a little bit, but I hope that you will take them and apply them and think about them. If you understand we're in a battle today, it's good to know what we're battling. Sometimes we get in conflicts, we get in struggles, and we don't realize what's really going on. All we do is look at it as just, I'm in a dilemma and I just want out. You know, I just want to get through it. I just want to get over with it and get somewhere else. And sometimes we don't see the larger picture of what's going on. There's a conflict. There's a war that is raging for the very life and existence of this body right here. The devil does not want this body to succeed, to preach the gospel. He doesn't want you to be faithful to church. He doesn't want us to see victory. He doesn't want us to see miracles. He doesn't want us to see an outpouring of God's Spirit. But I'm glad it's not left up to Him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. That God has the final say. And you and I can have it today. Amen. Let's read the last verse of this chapter, if you will, this morning. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Would you say amen to God's amen. Word?
Amen.
You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. Thank God for His presence. Amen. Thank God for the service Thursday night. My, we had a wonderful service in this house Thursday night. Spirit of God just flooded this place. And it was so rich. I've been in the Lord's presence and enjoyed times, but it was one of those times that was just, you just felt like you could step into heaven. It just wasn't so much a run and shout, but it was just the peace and the tranquility of the Lord's presence was so overwhelming, and it brought such a liberty. You know, sometimes I've preached under anointing, but it was still hard preaching. But there's times I preached, Brother John, and it felt like a river flowing. It just felt so free and so liberating. There's times I've worshiped God, but it seems like it's been a strain. It seems like you've had to fight through things. Sometimes that things were just shut up against you. You were tired and weary, and sometimes you just worship God. And I'm telling you, it's like there's a limitless supply of energy and strength, and it's just so easy. It just flows out with such liberty. And it was that way Thursday night, and it's expanding service. I've just been rejoicing over it and thanking God for it. Yeah. Amen. But we're here today, and I just want to challenge you that we are still striving, seeking, asking God to help us in this hour to direct this work and to grow. Amen. I'm going to encourage you again this morning. I told you I would not let it go. I'm going to encourage you today. There's been a little bit of a lag in it, but I'm going to encourage you today. Let's make sure we get back to participation. Let's make sure we keep this in our hearts this morning while we're hearing the word of the Lord. I want to see those hands go up once in a while. I'm telling you, I was talking to my mother the other day, she is at a place where they've had to close down the church. She has nowhere really to go to church right now, and they need your prayer. But there was someone that had been kind of connected there with them, and she said she went to a Methodist church, and she was quite surprised. Quite surprised in a Methodist church. Said she went in and man, they amen to the preacher and they raised their hands. And I thought, now the day we're outdone by that church, we got problems somewhere. I know we're not in a competition, but I was glad to hear that. Well, so praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. I'm not here to compete against anybody. And I think it ought to be that way in every church, no matter what the name tag is. A church house ought to be a place where amen is common. It ought to be a place where the lifting up of hands is common. It ought to be a place where the name of Jesus is frequent on the lips
of the people. It ought to be a place where there's unity and harmony and the love of God flows freely. Amen. It ought to be a place where there's liberty to worship and to exalt God and to express your joy and your contentment and your delight in serving the God of gods and the King of kings. Amen. And when we come, sometimes we're tired. I've got every excuse in the world, just like you today, to sit back and not put much effort into this. But I've studied. I'm ready. I love God. And I want to see a move of God here this morning. You can be filled with the Holy Ghost before this day is over. And you can be ministered to. And God can help you. And we are here to worship God. We're not here just to sit back and be entertained and let God just come and do something. We're here to put every ounce of strength we got to love God with all of our strength and to exalt Him here this morning, because He is worthy of your praise. We owe Him. Hallelujah. We owe God our praise this morning. We owe Him everything that we've got. Our loyalty is due Jesus Christ. And I'm going to encourage you today, during the service, during the message, you need to make it a habit. If you don't develop the habit, you won't do it. It's a biblical thing. The psalmist said, I will lift up my hands in thy name. He didn't say, I'll do it when I feel good. He didn't say, I'll do it in some kind of ceremonious way. He didn't say, I'll do it whenever the song leader says to do it. He said, I'm just going to, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name, simply because he had ascertained that the loving kindness of God, the mercies of God, is better than everything that you've got in this world. Everything around, just the fact that you serve a God and is kind and gracious is enough that it ought to spark a hand going up in the name of the Lord and saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I am a recipient of the mercy and the grace of a loving God who cares for me. No matter what your present circumstances are, if you can be here this morning and you've got your right mind, hallelujah, you got mind enough to hear the word and to receive God. I'm telling you, I'm not letting it go. That hand needs to get up in the air. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, God. And I want you to know that when I lift my hands up, they will not be in the name of Hollywood. They will not be in the name of this world's gods. I will not lift them up to the sports heroes of my age. I will lift them up in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Lord of glory and the King who is coming after his people. I will praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It does help. I know some preachers, sometimes I don't use the lingo of the preachers. And sometimes it's all right. I don't criticize them either. But I know some preachers talk about help me preach. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. If the Holy Ghost don't help me, what you do ain't going to matter in a hill of beans. But I will tell you that it does encourage a man of God that when he sees a response from the people and he sees a resonating effect on the people and the word's having an effect, the word, that it sparks something in you. If the word doesn't spark something in you, you're dead. If the word doesn't use something and provoke you, if it doesn't provoke you, if it doesn't hit you somewhere and cause you to respond to it and cause something to jump up in you, then you're dead. I don't mean that critically. I'm just telling you that's a fact. The word ought to evoke some response from us. Glory to the Lamb of God. Enough said. Let our hands be raised to the Lord and let us appreciate who He is and serve Him. We've been talking about the Corinthian challenge. And I'm just going to remind you, I'm not going through it, but I want to remind you of the battle that they were going through, because it's our battle today. There's a battle for church unity. There's a battle for church purity. There's a battle for church liberty. There's a battle for church spirituality. Those are battles that we are facing. And I'm going to deal with the final battle this morning that Paul mentions in this his epistle to the church at Corinth, and is the battle for productivity. Productivity. We are fighting a battle today to keep people active in their witnessing of Jesus Christ. We're living in an age where people just want to people to come to them. Nobody wants to go to somebody else. Nobody wants to take the initiative to reach out and touch everybody else's life. We're passive. We're in a world of entitlement. We're in a world where everybody wants to sit back and say, bring it to me. Come to my door. You do it where I'm at. And I'm telling you that we're in a to battle. There's so many cares to distract us. There's so many things that are around us. And we're in a battle to keep people working for souls, to keep people working in the kingdom of God, and to do the work of Jesus Christ. So many distractions and so much laziness in America. So much, we've lost the work ethic that this nation once had. We don't have that kind. So many people living on the government dole. So many people that are simply a product of earlier generations, and they just live off of handouts. And you get calls all the time about folks that run the circuit in the churches. They're looking for a handout. They're looking for somebody to help them. And they'll spend more time on the telephone calling folks to give them a donation. If they'd have been out working, they could have earned half as much if they would have just been out and did it. But I'm here to tell you something right now. We've got to labor in the kingdom of God, and we've got to work. The Apostle Paul said, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hallelujah. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now this is an interesting passage in verse. Let's see if we can dissect it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Always. He's coming to the conclusion. Going to give some final remarks and admonitions. And he's coming to the conclusion of his writing to this church. And he says, be ye steadfast and unmovable. First of all, this idea of steadfast and unmovable. This idea of steadfast is the idea of someone that is established in their faith. They're established and firm in their convictions. They're at rest with their doctrine and faith and what they believe. The idea of unmovable is the idea that you stand whenever temptations come, when propositions come to try to turn you away from those convictions. You are unmovable. So you're steadfast. You're established. You're established in your faith, and you're unmovable from that faith. So the one as that communicates the idea of your firm conviction in what you believe on the inside and what principles that you live your life by, so that you are established in your belief. You're established in your faith. You're mature, and your doctrine is down pat. But then in that, when the opposition comes, when the proposition comes and the temptation comes trying to get you to turn away from that, you are unmovable. You know, I'm going to tell you something right now. We need, first of all, to establish people in their convictions, and then we need to get them to stay there once they're established. And Paul says, I want you to know what you believe. I want you to be established in your faith, steadfast, and then I want you to be unmovable. I don't want you to be able to be moved by the storms of life, by the storms of temptation, by the struggles of your age, by the conflicts that are around you, by the struggles in the church world. I don't want you to move. I want you to stay put. I want you to stand fast and be right where you need to be.
Hallelujah.
And then he says this marvelous statement. He said, and work. I don't want you to stand there and do nothing. I want you to be established in the faith. I don't want you to be able to be moved away from that. But I want you to also abound in the work of the Lord. Why can you abound? I want you to work, 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 work. Why? Because you know that your work is going to produce a result, and it's not going to be in vain. Whatever you do in building up the kingdom of God is not in vain. I think about men on this earth that are building empires. They're building businesses. They're building reputations. They're building, they've become legendary. They've got inventions. They're building a name for themselves. But it's all built on sinking sand. And I can tell you, time and the judgment of Christ is going to take it all away. But there's only one kingdom that's going to stand, and it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Every other kingdom is coming down, and that kingdom alone is going to be eternal. And what a waste of time. Your labors are in vain when you labor in sin. When you labor in selfishness, your labor is in vain, because the result is fruitless and worthless.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes, crazy.
Now the interesting thing about, and I want to concentrate on this labor, because Paul calls this church, after going through all of the conflicts, he calls them and says, I want you to get to work. I want you to get busy. I want you to keep working in the kingdom of God. You know, how many times have we seen it and Pentecostal circles and holiness circles. We've come to the place sometimes even today, we think nobody can be saved. Nobody wants to be saved. Everybody's already saved. Well, nobody wants what I've got to preach anymore. I don't know where that's the guiding factor should be. Some of that may, I doubt that that's true, but it may be true in some sense. It feels like it sometimes. It does feel like sometimes we're in an age where very few people want to come to the gospel, at least in our field where we are working. But there's people yet that are here to be saved, and we got a job to be a light and to preach the gospel. And if we can't save this age, we'll condemn it. We'll still build that ark, however. We're going to build that ark, and we're going to preach the righteousness of God. And if we can't save any but our families, hallelujah, then we'll save our families, glory to God. But one thing about it, when the floodwaters are going to come upon this earth, and when the judgment comes, and the day of visitation comes, they will know that the folks in that boat got it right, and the folks on that ark got it right. We missed it and they got it right. There's a day coming that this world is going to acknowledge we got it right, church. He told them in Revelation, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, they will come and bow at your feet. I'm here to tell you, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess.
Amen.
So we're going to build it, and we're going to work, and we're going to labor. And I want to, what's so fascinating about this verse is we would not have made the connection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter that is not remembered for this verse. When we talk about 1 Corinthians 15, we don't talk about labor. We talk about the resurrection. Because 99% all the verses up to this point deal with the resurrection and that future event that is coming to us. But he ends the talk about the resurrection because Paul did not see the resurrection as some kind of historical event so for us to celebrate once a year. He didn't see the resurrection as something just to give the church a topic to sing about. The resurrection has an effect upon our lives, and that effect is that it brings us to labor. It brings us to labor in the kingdom of God. The effect of the resurrection in us is a practical effect that has been lost from the church world today, and it's become a song topic. It's become something we celebrate on Easter time, but it's become not much of a reality in our life. How many folks talk about Jesus is raised from the dead? Let's go work.
Come on.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 now. Three things I want to point out in this passage. And I want to connect this business of the resurrection with the business of labor. Number one, the motive to labor. Number two, the maintenance of labor. And three, the reward of labor. First of all, the motive to labor. Paul begins it, and if you'll notice it, go to 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. I like that. He told them to be steadfast. This is where you're standing. And then he ends this chapter and says, I want you to keep standing. Hallelujah. Don't you leave where you're standing. He said, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory, or if you hold fast what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So he says, I declare unto you gospel, which I preached unto you. Very simple thing that Paul's going to say, but you've received this gospel and you stand in this gospel, and this is the gospel that saves you. But it's only going to save you if you hold fast to it. If you don't hold fast to it, it can't save you. Jesus can't help you if you don't keep your hand in his hand. Jesus can't help you if you don't abide in him. If the branch is severed from him, it will die. If you separate your life from Jesus Christ, it will die. You've got to abide in the vine or you cannot bear fruit, because the branch is nothing in and of itself. But what I find is interesting here, as I thought about this, here it is that this church is getting pulled away by false teaching. This church is getting pulled away by carnal men that are bringing divisions, heresies, sectarianism that is taking place, and divisions in the church. The body of Christ is being divided, and personalities are beginning to take precedent within the church. And they're getting drawn away by these things and lured away. They're taking advantage and abusing their liberties. And Paul is seeking to bring them back. But what I want you to understand is that they started out on the right foot. They started out on right ground. And they're still standing in that ground. But they can lose it if they don't hold on to it. And if they don't get a grip on it. The Bible says lay hold of eternal life. You got to get it in your grasp and say, I'm not going to let it go. I got a hold of something that's real. And I am not going to let it go. I'm going to keep a hold of this thing. I'm going to tell you, in this day and hour, you better know where you got saved and how you got saved and why you got saved. You better know the salvation you've got and say, I'm not letting it go.
Amen.
You know what I find interesting? Many people who are involved in false, I'm going to say it this way, false Christian teaching. I say that because it's in the Christian world. Not true. There's only true Christian teaching, but I'm using that term loosely. But they're caught up in that. They began on the right foot.
Yeah.
The oneness people, for example. I think it's so amazed that before they were oneness, they were Trinitarians.
Yeah.
Now, I know not those that come into the church today. But let's go back to the roots of that movement. And when you go back to the roots of that movement, before the leaders of the oneness Pentecostal movement were oneness, they were Trinitarians. I'm telling you, they got saved in Trinitarian churches. They were baptized by Trinitarian pastors. They were filled with the Holy Ghost under Trinitarian preaching and under Trinitarian services. Yes, sir. You see, my point is this. The devil came in and led them away, because most of the time, those that get off, even you take folks and get involved in Jehovah's Witness, a lot of them at some time or another was in a real church, a good church, or taught them some truth and some basics and fundamentals. I'm going to tell you right now, church, you can be a prey for the enemy. Help me here, Lord, this morning. And we need to understand, many people start out on the right foot. They get on the right ground, but they don't hold on to it. They let it go. And you and I need to understand that this message of the gospel and the resurrection that we've got, the truths of Jesus Christ, have come to us, and we can't let them go for nothing. Nobody can take them out of our hand. We've got to hold on to them in faith. Paul goes on to talk about Christ dying. He mentions his gospel in three things. He died, he was buried, and he rose the third day. And twice he says something interesting, according to the scriptures. This was not an unannounced event. This was not an unforetold of event. The gospel of Jesus Christ was not something that was invented around 28 AD, if you will. It wasn't invented at that time period. It wasn't something that just came up in Judaism and just happened to be. It had been foretold all the way back at the creation of man. When man fell, or after a little after creation, when man fell, there was a promise given of the seed of the woman that would come and bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. But I'm here to tell you right now, this morning, this thing has been laid down from the beginning, and this message of the gospel, that's why I know what I know and love what I love. I didn't invent this thing. I didn't get this as a Johnny come lately. What I believe in, I'm discovering, has already been taught and already been preached. It's already been lived for and died for. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time. Enoch lived in this doctrine. Noah lived in this doctrine. Moses lived in this doctrine. Job believed in a redeemer and a base man. Elijah believed in Ezekiel and Isaiah. It's not anything new what I've got today. I'm holding on to something that's proven all the way through the ages of time. And people will fall for philosophies that are unproven, that are untried, they're new, and they just got some new scheme going on. And they will take a new revelation over proven revelation. They will take something without fact and substance simply because some man's got charisma over something that's been established for thousands of years. Well, if you want to go that road, go it. I'm not going that way. I'm sticking with what I know. I'm sticking with what's been proven. I'm sticking with what's been true. You need to know, young people, that the preacher and the truth that I preach to you today is what was preached years ago and years before that and years before that. It is what Peter preached. It is what Paul preached. It is what James preached. It is the very Bible and the very truths that they brought. We're bringing the same thing, and we need to realize what we've got a hold of. But Paul comes down. He lets them know, first of all, this isn't new news, all right? You've already got it. You've been established in it. Hold on to it. What I've delivered you is according to the scriptures. It's been established of old. And then he talks about Christ raising from the dead, and he was seen. Even the resurrection, that is the fact of it. Not the event itself, because no one was privileged to see that. Not necessary. But the fact of the resurrected Lord. There are many, there were numerous people that saw him. And Paul mentions here, even one group above, over 500 brethren saw him at one time after he rose from the dead. Just from this passage, there are 513, 14, 15 or so people. I mean, how many people do you need to establish a fact? How many people? And Paul said that there's a large number of those people that are alive today. If you've got some folks that doubt it, why don't you go talk to a few hundred of them? They're still living. Why don't you just go out there and just take your little piece of paper and fax them, go down and get this thing and ask them, did you really see him? And every one of their stories are going to corroborate and go together. Look, church, this resurrection business didn't go out and preach in some land that was away from it. They preached it right where the tomb was. They preached it where he was crucified. They preached it right in the city where he rose from the dead. It is a fact and not a fairy tale. Now, I want you to see something here. And Paul says, he was last of all seen in me, verse 9, and I'm the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly. Notice the labor. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, what I want you to see is Paul quickly summarizes the message of the gospel, and then he comes down. He doesn't change. He changes the terminology, but he doesn't change the message and its effect. And what I want you to see here is this. I want to connect this idea that the resurrection is our motive to work. That the reason that you and I labor is because we believe in the resurrection. If we did not believe in a life hereafter, then I'm telling you, there is no reason for us to work for Jesus Christ. If he really didn't raise from the dead, then why are you and I going around preaching about somebody that's dead? I'm telling you, there is no reason for me to exhaust myself. There's no reason for me to bury my head in that book and study and pray. There's no reason for me to come here and exert energies unto you. Why are you here this morning? Are you here worshiping a dead God? Is the spirit you feel today simply your emotion? Is it just some kind of euphoria and imagination that you brought up? If it is, we are a people most deceived, and our lives are worthless and in vain. But I'm here to tell you, on the other hand, if Jesus is real and he rose from the dead, then I've got a future beyond the grave. Job said, if a man dies, shall he live? Jesus answered the question, whoever believes in me shall never die. Whoever believes in me shall never die. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. My words are spirit and they are life. Hallelujah. Woo! I'm not building a crumbling kingdom. I'm not building an ancient idea that is simply going to pass away to antiquity. I'm building a living reality. I'm a laborer and co-labor with God. I'm a worker, and the worker is the resurrection has come and produced in me this concept that I must present my body as a living sacrifice. Please hang with me here just a moment. Paul said, he calls it now, this message of the gospel and the message of the resurrection, grace. Whoa. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Please understand, every sinner, every unconverted person is dead in sin. They're not half alive and half dead. You're either alive or dead. We can talk to that guy's about half alive. No, really, he's not. He's either alive or he's dead. You can't be in between.
you're either alive or you're dead.
That's right.
You're either dead in your sins or you're alive in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this grace came to me. Now, I'm going to talk about that for a moment. But I want to mention something that Paul makes a statement here. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, he said. I was born out of due time. I'm the least of the apostles. And he said, I'm not even meet to be called an apostle because I preached or persecuted the church of God. Wow. I think what a man that says this. But what? Why he persecuted the church of God? What's that say about it? I'm going to tell you. Paul said, yes, he did it ignorantly in unbelief. But unbelief, the root of unbelief is rebellion. There was in the heart of Paul a root of rebellion. Oh, we wouldn't see it that way. We think he was just a good religious Jew. No, I'm telling you, there was a stubbornness in that man. There was a rebellion in that man. Why? I'm going to tell you right now, whenever he saw Stephen die, when he heard the defense of Stephen, the Holy Ghost was dealing with that courtroom that day. The Holy Ghost was dealing with that crowd, and it was dealing with Paul or Saul. It was dealing with that Hebrew, but I'm going to tell you what he did with it. He resisted that dealing of the Spirit, and he went out and he fought against it. He began to bring those people out of their houses. He went to the priest and he said, I've got to destroy this. He kicked against the prick, Jesus said. He was being pricked by the Holy Ghost. He was being spurred by the Holy Ghost. He was being convicted by the presence of God. But he rebelled against it and he went out and fought against it. And Paul realized it later. I'm not even worthy to be an apostle. I'm not worthy to build up the church. I fought it. I saw it. I fought the conviction. I pushed it away. I think today how many people have sat in the church and they've been convicted time and again, and they fight it out. You don't deserve salvation, but there's a grace of God that will come to you. And if God will deal with you again, you better listen to Him and take heart. Hallelujah. What grace? What grace that will deal with the man who ought to know better? If anybody ought to recognize Messiah, Paul ought to be the one. There was a conflict going on in that man's heart. And he says it and declares it right here. I persecuted the church of God. I fought against God. I went against His work. And you know what? Inherently, Paul knew better. There was a battle going on. He felt the Spirit. He might have been ignorant of some things. But I'm going to tell you right now, there was a battle going on. You see, here's the problem. Many times we know and we feel God is dealing with us. But we are ignorant of things. And it's not so much a sin to be ignorant in that you're not expected to know everything. The sin is when God's dealing with you, you won't follow the path of that leading and that dealing and ask the question and turn your ignorance into knowledge. The problem is you stay put in your ignorance. You stand there in your stubbornness and your iniquity, and you won't follow the leading of the Spirit. And if you don't give in soon, He will shut you off. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's a grace that came. And Paul said, that grace came to me. And when that grace came to me, I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't in vain. When I saw the mercies of God, and when I saw the greatness of this man, Jesus Christ, I gave it up. Glory to God. I turned in my boxing gloves to fight against them and put them on to fight against the enemies of God.
Amen.
Now, get the connection. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he said, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored. What's the grace? The context is the message of the gospel. It's the resurrection. It's that Jesus dying and being buried and raising again. And all of the effect and the provision and the message of that life of Jesus Christ. And that came to me. And Paul calls all of that grace, that message of Christ. He calls it in Philippians chapter 3. He says, and what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. When I say Jesus Christ, I shut that aside. When He opened my eyes, I gave all that up and I received this grace. And the result of that grace is that it caused me to labor. It wasn't
bestowed upon me in vain. That is, you know what? God put up with Saul's persecution. He put up with Saul helping destroy his servant Stephen. He put up with Saul hauling his servants out of their houses and bringing them for the priest and committing them to death. When Saul was down there working to destroy the body of Christ and he was kicking against the prick, I'm telling you, God put up with it. He forbear with it until he got him on the road to Damascus, and then he shut him down and he brought him to the reality and said, you're kicking against the prick. You're fighting against something that's going to destroy you. You're fighting against something that you know is right, and you got to turn your life around. And I'm telling you, that was grace. And Paul said, when I got that grace and when I saw that mercy, I didn't just go around and say, zip-dee-doo-dah, hey, this is wonderful, I've been forgiven. He got busy telling others about it. He got busy preaching. The next day finds him in the synagogue telling about Jesus Christ. In other words, he said, God's patience and God's mercy and God's loving kindness and God's light that shined on me and opened my eyes up, God didn't waste his time. It wasn't empty. God got something back. I'd like to ask you, how much mercy has God shown to you? How many sins has he forgiven you of? I'd like to ask you today, how much listlessness and carelessness has he put up in your life? How many times have you kicked against the prick and God took you to and put up with you until he brought you to correction? How many times have you just sat back and not given your all? How many times have you been hypocritical? How many times has God come down and wooed you and drew you in? I just want to ask you a question. Has he wasted his time? Has he wasted in his efforts, the grace that he's poured out in your life to draw you closer, to make you strong, to give you the Holy Ghost, to make you what you ought to be. I want to know something. What's he getting out of his investment? What's he getting back from you? Does he have a vessel that is sanctified and meet for his use?
Come on, preach. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Or has he got to take you and constantly throw you out and remake everything? Do you know how much grace America has received? What holds back the fires of heaven today? And what holds back brimstone and fire from falling on this nation today is nothing but a five-letter word, grace. If it wasn't for grace, sulfur and the fires of brimstone would already be burning across the cities of this land. You wouldn't have to worry about whether the government shuts down Planned Parenthood. They deserved fire and brimstone years ago. I'm telling you, hellfire ought to have rained out of heaven upon them. And sulfur and ought to have burnt the places up. But grace, grace, grace. Because there have been some mamas that have walked into those abortion clinics that have later come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's grace. Oh my. I'm telling you, the things that God has put up with in our life, Brother Cottle, year after year sometimes and day after day, our apathy, our lack of compassion, our sense of complacency, and sometimes, I'm telling you, God's put up with it. But the question is this, if God, what are you doing about it? Paul saw, when I've got a great gift, I need to give something back. If you are a person of nobility and integrity, then you recognize when somebody does something great for you, you owe them something. At the very least, you owe them thanks. At the very least, you owe them thanks. But I'm telling you, we've got today such an age of entitlement. All people can do is talk around, going around, and Jesus is just like a little buddy and helps them out. He's some kind of a guru they pull out of their pocket when they need something nice in their life, and they're not perfect. They're just forgiven and just walking around him. They're sin, and every night he erases all their wicked deeds and casts them all away. I'm telling you, that's not grace, that's deception. Grace is something that reaches down and teaches a man to deny ungodly lust and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The presence of Christ with us will teach us to labor.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And then he talks about this grace. He personifies it. He said,
Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. The grace of God which was with me. Paul talked about it. The grace of God was with me.
Yeah.
If you read it over in Mark, and the Lord went with them, working with them.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Confirming the word with signs following. Matthew said, and Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And Paul just said it. He just, in the name of Jesus, in the place of the name of Jesus, he put grace. That's not a problem, because John said, we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. And of this grace have all we received, because Jesus is the personification of grace. Grace is indeed the favor of God. But the favor of God is this: God sent his son into the world that whosoever believeth on him should not die but have everlasting life. Grace is in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way in Titus, and the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Paul saw that grace is a teacher, because grace is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. Grace is not a substance I receive from God. Grace is not just a smile. Grace is not just wiping away my sin. Grace is taking the person of Jesus by the power of the Spirit and placing him in my life so that I am dead to sin and alive to God. And not I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died for me and gave himself. Grace is the person of Jesus Christ with you. Forgiving, strengthening, sanctifying, filling, purging, teaching, loving, wooing, correcting, dealing with your hearts, spanking your backside when you need it, illuminating your hard head when you need it, amen, and sometimes just butting you up against the head if you need that too, leading you where you need to go. If you don't have that, if all you've got's a religious activity, if all you've got is come to church and you read your Bible but it never does anything for you, nothing ever changes, you're the same old, same old, I'm telling you, you don't have grace. Because when you got grace, you've got the living presence of the Savior with you. You've got the Spirit of Christ with you and in you. And that Spirit's going to teach you and guide you and direct you and lead you and correct you and illuminate you and give you strength, because that's what grace is about. And he's going to lead you to labor.
Amen.
Matthew said it this way: come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. A yoke is an instrument of service. If you take the yoke of Jesus, you go to work. You don't put a yoke on oxen that you turn out to pasture. You put a yoke on oxen that you take into the field to plow with. Amen. And when Jesus says, yoke up with me, he says, I'm laboring and working and building a kingdom. In another place, he said it this way: if you scatter, you either scatter or you gather. You're either for me or against me. You're either building the kingdom or you're tearing down the kingdom. You're either friend of God or the enemy of God. You're either saved or you're lost. My point this morning is the highest motive that you and I have to labor is the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection and the life that I have received as a result of that resurrection says, I owe it to God. I owe it to God. I owe it to God. I am a debtor to the Jew, Paul said, and also to the Greek. I owe you a spiritual gift, and I'm going to give it to you.
Amen.
Christians today don't see themselves as debtors. Matter of fact, few Americans see themselves as debtors. We see ourselves as being entitled to things. We don't see that we owe it to our forefathers to keep the heritage alive. We don't see that we owe it to the founding fathers of this nation to perpetuate the principles upon which this nation was built. All people generally care about today is getting their share. I'm going to be honest with you. We're going to have to pay the fiddler sometime.
Right.
You need to get something in your mind. Nothing is free. The government gets up there and they talk about it and they spend money and they do this and it all, it's as if there is this endless supply.
Right.
Where does the money come from? So Obama wants to just go and spend a bunch of money somewhere and you know, and give it to this country for that purpose, AIDS research over here, or do this or that or whatever. Or just, you know, the senators, they want to go and they sit down the budget committee or the appropriations committee, and they just want to spend money here and there. I'm telling you, it's not free. You get there and you think, hey, man, look at this. I got a big check from the government. That's all. It was all free. Or you went down to the store. Man, they were just giving this stuff away. It was all free. There is, in some sense, that something can be freely given to you, but nothing is free. Somebody still built the product. Somebody still made the product. America might be a free nation, but that freedom came at a high price. There were hundreds of soldiers and revolutionary soldiers that paid with their blood. There were men who signed that declaration that lost their wealth and their fortune. It was not free. You might have been handed something that was great, but it cost. And your salvation, most of all, came at the highest price. You are not bought with something was cheaper, but the precious blood of the Lamb of God. You are bought with the most costly thing this universe ever has had.
Amen.
Salvation is not free.
No.
Your government check isn't free.
Right.
Somebody's got to work and pay taxes. Somebody's got to build it.
Yeah.
Now, you might have got it free, but it wasn't free. It cost somebody their labor, cost somebody their time, cost somebody their energy. And we would do well to recognize that although grace is freely given, it should not be imposed upon that freedom, that we walk around with no obligation to it. That liberty that's been given us ought to cause us to reach out, hallelujah, and work for Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. A lot more to say. Let me go on. Read this next verse, please. Down to verse 12, please. I'm getting a few more minutes. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? What a question. What a simple question. But I read that and I think about that and I am amazed at it. I am amazed at a church in which the people in it who are converts were converted because they believed in the resurrection. If they didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't get saved. I mean, you've got to believe that God raised him from the dead or you can't even be saved. That's fundamental. And here is a Christian church who has been birthed up with the teaching of the resurrection. And there are now people among them that are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. They should have been disfellowshipped, disbarred, if had to be tarred and feathered, whatever it is. But can you imagine a Christian church tolerating somebody in their fellowship that said, I don't believe in the resurrection? Then you need to say to him, sir, then you're lost as a goose in a windstorm. You are on your way to hell and you need to get right with God and go to an altar and repent of your sin. How can it come to be? How can a Christian church become so ignorant, so hard, so calloused, so tolerant of that which is false, that they could permit somebody among them to propose such a thing? I'd be shocked out of my skin if I walked in here and one of you good brothers or sisters came to me and said, I don't believe in the resurrection. It would be a while before I could even answer you. I would be so stupefied and astonished. I'd be shocked plumb out of my skin. And Paul said, how is it among you? They say it. You keep that. Now we keep it. Paul goes through again. He gives proofs of it. Go over with me. Verse 31. We have become a church world that's not shocked at sin or falsehood.
Right.
We rejoice in our ability to tolerate the false and the perverted. That's what Corinth did. Chapter 5, they've got incest among them and they're boasting how they can glory and tolerate it. And now they're glorying and boasting in their ability to tolerate among them. Oh, we're liberal. Oh, we're enlightened. We're really full of compassion. Full of compassion, you're full of stupidity. Because you're permitting something among you that's going to take your life out. It's like me saying, I'm a real liberal fella. I go to the doctor. I'll let him use me for a guinea pig. If he wants to inject my veins with cancer, I'm tolerant. I can help it. I can take care of it. My, I just want to be real liberal. You're stupid.
Right.
Forgive me for being base, but you're stupid.
Right.
Yeah. And the church that tolerates perversion and that tolerates falsehood has lost its brains. It's lost its moral marbles. I'm here to tell you right now, you're just like taking a snake bite and saying, I'm not going to be hurt by it. I'm telling you, you play with rattlesnakes and you're going to get bit.
Yeah.
You must know you can't tolerate it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump.
Amen. Amen.
And yet there are people in the church world that somehow think they can play with worldliness and it won't hurt them. They think they can play with these things and it won't have an effect on them. And they could spend 20 hours in front of an internet for a week and 2 minutes in front of the Bible and not be influenced. Wrong, dead wrong.
Right.
If that be forceful, so be it. But look down what Paul said. Paul talks about this business, how ludicrous it is to say. He tells him, he said, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, you're not saved.
Right.
I'm a liar. Every guy that preached to you was a liar, because that's what we preach. Jesus rose from the dead. We're all liars. We're all false. And you guys are still in your sins. You're dead. You're lost. That's what he told him.
Yeah.
And then he said, you know what? Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest. By your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I die daily.
Yeah.
Now, what did he mean by that? Well, explains it. Verse 13. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, I have fought with beasts, literally. If I can use some modern terms, Paul was saying, if I have had to be a gladiator for the cause of Christ. Now, some folks said this literally happened to Paul. Some folks says it's a matter, he's using it metaphorically and symbolically. If he was using it literally, then Paul was saying there came a time at Ephesus when they took him out and put him in the arena and gave him weapons and put wild beasts in the arena. And either him or the beast come out alive, but not both. Now, the only reason, if that did happen, some say it couldn't happen because that wouldn't happen to Roman citizens. Whether it did or not, I don't know. But I'm just telling you, there is still, that's the imagery. And if that's symbolic, let us at least understand the symbol. They would take a man, and for Christians it was done, but for Christians it was because they were that, Christians. For the cause of Christ, give them, take them to the arena in front of people, give them weapons, and then unleash violent animals, ferocious animals in that arena, and say, we'll see who wins. It's you or that lion. It's you or the bear. It's you or whatever it is. Whatever kind of wild animal they're going to put in there. And it's you that it's hungry. That animal's hungry. It's been tantalized or taunted and aggravated and badgered. And now it's you. What you going to do? And you got to fight your way out if you want to fight or whatever. Or you're going to die. Now, Paul says, but this, I fought with beasts. If that was simply a symbol, then I'm telling you, Paul said every day, I have been hauled, I've died daily. I've been hauled out the death's door because I will tell you, when you went in that arena with wild
wild animals, you stared death in the face. I'm telling you, you felt death all around you, and you know if you don't do something, death is going to take you out. You felt death all around you. And Paul said, I want you to know something. I have faced the lion. I have been in the arena, and everybody is watching me, and I am facing the lion. Many people don't understand, but I'm telling you, as the people of God right now, we're facing the lion every day. The enemy of God is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. We're in an arena and surrounded by witnesses, and we're being watched every moment and every hour. And I'm telling you, somewhere you and I are just going to have to say, I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I will live again. But I'm going to fight.
That's right. Amen.
For my faith.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
If I die, I will die fighting.
Yeah.
When Paul said another place, he said, we which live do always bear about in our body the dying of the life, or the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Christ might be manifest in our mortal body. This was a sacrificial death. This is the idea of Romans 12, of presenting your body a living sacrifice. You see, I know those terms death and life don't go together normally in the natural world, but they do in the spiritual world. It's called taking up your cross and following Jesus Christ. It's called offering up yourself as a sacrifice. Most folks in America have no clue what that is. They don't know what it is to exhaust themselves for the cause of Christ. They don't know what it is to exhaust themselves for the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know what it is to face the persecution and deal with it in grace and keep your faith. Most people today capitulate. They give into the world. They give into the things that are around them. But I'm here to tell you, Paul said, I didn't give in. I fought with the beast. I fought with what was going to destroy me. I fought with what was meant to put me down. And I came out the victor. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I die daily, but what kept me going? The resurrection.
Amen. Go ahead. Yeah.
Paul said it in Corinthians. He said, he talked about that there was a sentence of death in us. And he said, we had in us the sentence of death. We despaired even of life.
Yeah.
So that we might learn to trust in him that raised Jesus from the dead. God brings the Christian. He said we are lambs led as sheep to the slaughter.
Yes.
That's what he said. What's your point? We don't know much about dying for the cause of Christ. We're very much alive to ourself and our own will. We're very much alive to our comforts. And any little discomfort evokes complaint. Not a willingness to serve and sacrifice.
Right, come on.
Any little pull, any little pressure, any little ask of us, anything that asks us to go beyond the board, ask us to give more than normal, ask us to go and labor more than normal, ask us to come an extra service. Well, I just can't do that. I've already worked enough. Really?
Come on.
Well, I work hard all the time. Really?
Come on,
man.
Do you believe in the resurrection, sir? Because the resurrection says work.
Right.
Because your labor is not in vain.
Right. Yeah.
Glory to God.
Right.
Yeah, you're going to get tired. Yeah, you're going to get weary. And yeah, you're going to be called upon. But when you're called upon, don't complain. When you got to give extra, don't fuss about it.
Right.
Because your giving cannot, it pales in comparison to what Christ gave you at the cross.
Yeah.
It pales in comparison to the grace that's been given you. What little energy you're going to put out, Paul said, the sufferings of this present time cannot compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, don't talk to me about your sacrifice. Don't talk to me about how much extra you've had to give. Don't talk to me about how much you've had to work. Give it and love it and live for God Almighty, because God is worthy of your service.
Right. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
Woo!
God is worthy.
So Paul said, if after the manner of men I fought with beast at Ephesus, what advantage me if the dead raise not? And then he quotes something from Isaiah chapter 22, verse 16. A deceit. Drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The situation is that the Assyrians probably had shut Judah in. God is punishing the people. He has brought an enemy against the camp, and they have come to destroy them, and they have besieged the city. It ought to cause people to fall on their knees and weep and cry and fast in sackcloth and ashes and repent of their sins. But you know what they're doing? You know what God said they did? They said, you know what? Let's eat and drink and be merry. Tomorrow we die. They're laughing at death. Life is a party. Let it come. We're dead. It's gone. It's over. Don't worry about it. Do you know how much today in America we have so... Help me, Lord. Give me the word. Saturated the minds of people with death that people now laugh at it. We have numbed them towards it that it doesn't prick them any longer. They watch movies filled with violence. They listen to it, see it on the internet. It's all around them. Death is everywhere. Our news is filled with death.
Yes.
Every day it's a murder. Mm-hmm. It's a mass shooting. Absolutely. It's violence and mayhem. Every day. Every day. And we're just saturated with it. Till we become numb with it. And people just go around. Life has become nothing but a party. Because they don't believe, really, that there's anything beyond the grave. Do you know that there are professing Christian preachers today that deny the resurrection? There are professing Christians that don't believe in an afterlife. Nuts.
Yes, they are.
They're gone. They're void of judgment. They're reprobates. You ain't going to win that crowd. You sit in churches. You read that Bible. And then you deny. Man, there's a bunch of folks in this nation that went way too far.
Oh, yes. Amen. Yes.
But there's some folks out there that ain't never heard the gospel and they don't know. And they need to hear it. Amen. Let me get here to this point. I'm about to close. Paul said, he goes on to tell them, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The word communications there literally means companionships. Now we go back to that earlier verse. What was it, verse 12 or so? How say ye, or how say some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, if there's no resurrection of the dead, the result of that is a live for it now mentality. If there's no afterlife, then there's no reason for you to suffer here. If there's nothing that happens after the grave, if you're not resurrected to judgment, if there's nothing that goes on once you breathe your last breath here, then I'm telling you, it doesn't matter who you hurt or what you do, live it, because when you're dead, it's over. Go expend yourself on every pleasure you can find and fulfill the Epicurean philosophy. Eat, drink, and enjoy life and be merry, because when you die, it's over. Paul says those folks you're tolerating among you, he called them evil. We call it tolerant. Paul said evil communications, evil companionships, your conversation with them, your brotherhood with them, your fellowship with them, you're sitting around the table with them, you're tolerating their false doctrine about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you're treating them as brothers when they're living in open sin and when they're preaching false doctrine. Back in chapter 5, he said, if any man be called a brother, who is a, be a fornicator, who is called a brother, he said, don't have any fellowship with that man and don't even eat with him. In other words, do not have anybody in your assembly or who is seen as being a part of your church while they are living in open immorality or while they are teaching false doctrine. Paul said, no, what it does, it'll corrupt your good manners. It'll corrupt your good morals. Paul said, awake to righteousness and sin not. He said, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He said, it's a shame when you've got people in your midst who are sitting under your preaching, who have heard the word of God and disbelieve the resurrection of Jesus, and you tolerate it.
Yeah.
And you call them brothers.
Come on, bro.
And you fellowship with them, and you give the appearance to the world that they're one of us.
Yeah.
God help us. If any member of this church is found to be in open immorality, you're found in fornication, you're found in pornography, you're found in some wicked sin, unrepentant, and you will not turn from it, God forbid that this church fail to excommunicate you and put you out and let this world know. We will have none of that. That's not a part of us. But I'm telling you, sitting in churches today, they sit on the church benches and they fornicate. They come to church and there's all kind of nudity even in the church. It's promoted, I'm telling you right now. And they tolerate the lie. They tolerate the adultery, the junk and the garbage that's going on inside the church, the slander and the iniquity that takes place, and we're just tolerant of it. We got to be patient. We don't need to be patient with immorality. We need to call them to repentance. Amen. And if they won't repent, then we need to bring them before the church and put them out of there, out of the church. Amen. Because the church fellowship must be kept pure. Amen. We can't have the leaven. It'll corrupt us.
Amen. Right. Amen. Amen.
Yes. Your failure to believe in the resurrection will cause you to live a life of sensuality and selfishness.
Yes.
And that mindset will have a corrupting influence, yes, upon the church.
Amen.
You are who you spend time with. I'm going to be honest with you right now. You spend 8-10 hours this week feeding on liberal ideas, whether or not you believe it or not, just listening to it. And then you come here to hear the preaching of God's word. And while you're listening to the preaching of God's word, all that mess is swirling around in your mind at the same time.
Come on.
And you're to fight that junk.
Yeah.
You don't get away from it, it'll destroy you. This was happening in a Christian church established by the Apostle Paul. They had no better teacher than that right there. Apollos and also has been there. I'm telling you, they've had the greatest of teaching and the greatest of preaching, and they've come to the place they can tolerate open immorality, and I mean false teaching of the worst kind, denying one of the very fundamental truths. I know I'm being repetitive, but I want to drive this home today. We cannot be a tolerant church in this hour. We are not going to tolerate open and gross immorality in this church. We're going to be patient with immaturity. We're going to be patient with carnality. But we are not going to tolerate immorality that is open and in violation of God's word and the Ten Commandments. I'm telling you, no. We're going to say it shuts down right there, bud. We can only go so far. We can be patient up to a point. Grace can be shown to a point. But at some point, when grace becomes license, we're going to cut your license off, because we believe grace is liberty and not license. Grace is not here to help me in indulge in my sin. Grace is here to help me overcome it. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
I'm going to finish this passage if it kills both of us, all right? And it might do it, but we're going to do it by the grace of God. I got one more point. There is the motive to labor. The resurrection is a motive to labor. The resurrection will help you maintain your labor. Because people that eat, drink, and be merry, they're not working. They're just living and just indulging. They're not working. And then he comes down to an interesting concept. And this is what he begins to talk about. He said, okay, somebody among you is going to say, well, if the resurrection is true, then tell me what body that they're raised up with. I could see the Apostle Paul as he anticipates that. I can see the frustration that comes across his face. I can see I can't believe this is happening. Look, I can't believe that a church where the Holy Ghost brings tongues and interpretation and miracles, and there are all kinds, there's prophecies and psalms and doctrines. I can't believe in a church that claims to be so spiritual that they allow people to be among them that deny the resurrection of Jesus. And now they want to, well, what body is it raised up with? And I can just see him, fool. Thou fool. Is that what he says?
Oh, yeah.
Thou fool.
Yeah.
Ignorant. What you raise up is not what you sow. Mm-hmm.
And he just gives us a simple illustration. Your death, and when your body is placed in the ground, it is the planting of a seed.
Yeah.
You haven't lost a thing.
Go ahead.
Glory to the Lamb of God. Yeah. You see, I'm doing my labors in this body. I wish all of our seed people would get this one down. Hallelujah. Our seed faith. Here's your seed faith right here. And we're working and we're laboring. We're stretching. I'm pushing myself more. I got to learn more. I've got to pray more. I've got to keep this body in some kind of shape so I can be of value. I tell you, Brother John, it gets harder when you get 50, brother. Yeah. God's been good to you, Brother John. I'm telling you, he's been good to you. Now I hit 50 and it fell apart. I'm telling you, I go for a little while and don't have my exercise, and before you know it, I'm tight as a fifth string on that banjo up there, and I got to work it all out, and I got to work it all through again. But if I don't do it, I'm not going to be worth 2 cents to my God, but I want to be worth something to him. So I'm going to work on it. I'm going to keep pushing, and I'm going to keep laboring, because I know if he tarries, and if he don't tarry, it'll happen at the rapture. But I'm telling you something, one day maybe they'll wheel me right here in this church, and there'll be a body laid in that casket, and old Dan Woods' body will be grinning up at you with an old toothy grin. Hallelujah. If I got any left, oh, praise the Lord. There may not be a hair on my head, and all my beard's going to be as white as snow, but I'm going to be laying there, and I'm just going to be grinning, because that's just my body. But I die with a smile. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you something, go out there and bury it in the ground, and you just planted my seed. It is sown in incorruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in shame. It is raised in glory. I'm telling you, plant it. But that body, I labored in that body, and I'm going to plant it in the ground. And when God raises it up, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be immortal. It's going to be uncorruptible. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah! 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 Shh. I'm gonna plant it. Plant your seed. Plant your life. Hallelujah! And sow that old flesh. Woo! Let it be buried. Let it be buried. Let it be locked up in the box. But it'll deteriorate. But it's coming out. Hallelujah.
Amen.
When you put it in the ground, it wasn't nothing but a few old shriveled up, dried kernels. And someone, well, they didn't care a lot. They just punched a hole in the ground and popped the kernels in. Right. Kicked a pile of dirt over you and went on down to the next row and to the next place. Yeah. Shoved the stick in the ground, plopped a couple in there and kicked some dirt over you and go on.
Yeah.
But just leave it for a while.
Yeah.
Let a few suns and rains come upon it. Yeah. Let a few sunrises and sunsets. And before you know it, something's going to come out of the ground. Just give it a little time, if you will. And what comes out of that ground will not be those little dead things that were just there. It will not be a few shriveled up kernels. It'll be a nice blossoming leafy branch. It'll be a stalk of corn. It'll be something that can nourish and can feed and will be beautiful and glorious. I'm telling you, your life you're living right now is that you are sowing a seed. You are creating a seed. You're creating something you're going to sow in the earth, and God will raise it up. If it's holy seed, if it's righteous seed, if it's his kingdom, he'll raise it up for his glory.
Amen.
Mm. But if you've sowed evil, he'll raise that up too. But he'll raise it up to eternal death and damnation. Go ahead, sow your cigarettes and your alcohol. Sow your drugs, sow your lust, sow your porn, sow your bitterness, sow your wrath, sow your envy, sow your sedition, sow your strife, sow your pride, sow your arrogance, sow your liberalism, sow your sectarianism, sow your secularism, sow your humanism, sow your agnosticism, sow every bit of it that you want to sow. Sow your liberal ideas, sow your revolution, sow it in that seed. Everybody's going to do it. You're going by that way. I don't care what you say, you're not going to whip it out. It
been trying to beat death for years. You ain't beat it. You're not even beating it now. It's, you can feel it coming on your body. You can feel it as the age hits you. You can feel it as the body is breaking down. But sow it if you want to. It'll be raised up to death. It'll be raised up to an eternal hellfire.
That's right.
That's the truth.
Yeah.
I got to close. And earlier in that passage, he tells us, he says, he talks about Adam. And then he talks about Christ coming as the last Adam. And then he says, that first Adam, that first man was made a living soul.
Yeah.
I like that. But that's what we were. You and I, folks, there was a time we didn't exist, all right? And then there was a time we existed.
Yes.
We came into existence. We became a living soul. That's what Adam. There was a time he didn't exist. God took a handful of dirt, made him, breathed him, kissed him, and he became a living being. But the last Adam, the second man, he became a quickening spirit. Hallelujah. Now, he's got a spiritual body, but I want you to notice the difference. Adam became a life receiver. Jesus became a life giver.
Right. Right. Amen. Yeah.
Adam, all he could do was receive life. Mm-hmm. He just became a living being.
Right.
But Jesus, when he died and rose again, he got the power to give life.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Right.
Yeah, he said, "Oh, this is my Father's will, that of everything he should has given unto me, I will raise it up at the last day."
Right.
Hallelujah. That's what he said. Of all the Father has given unto me, I'm going to raise it up at the last day. Oh, Martha, here, your brother shall live again. Believest thou this? I believe he'll live in the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Glory to the Lamb of God. He became a life-giving power. I'm telling you, the second man, what he put in me is a power and a force that will not die. You cannot entomb it. You cannot put it in the grave. You can't bury it in the earth. It will live. And even the body in which it dwelt will become nothing more than a seed that will one day germinate and come up out of the ground. For the glory and the praise of God, would you stand to your feet this morning? Hallelujah. Oh, glory.
Thank you, Father. Glory.
Then, when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave." And the word grave, I'm just going to substitute another word. It's the Greek word Hades. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And then Paul said, "Oh, then shall be brought to pass the saying, Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory?" Glory to the Lamb of God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Right.
Oh, yes, yes. Death, you came and you took him. You took him. Yeah, we laid that body in the ground. But I'm telling you, it's just a seed. It's just lying there dormant. There's other forces working. Oh, there's some forces working. Glory to God. And I'm here to tell you, one day when it comes to pass and that body raises up out of the ground, it's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. I'm telling you, it's got a new body fashioned like unto his. Then is it now finally completed? Hey, let's laugh. Let's laugh. Hey, death, where's your sting? Where's your sting? You didn't hurt him. You didn't harm him. You did him no harm. Glory to God. Look at him rejoicing. Look at him in his glorified body. Look at him as he rejoices in the presence of God.
Hades. Hades. You didn't get your grimy clutches on that one, did you? You couldn't pull him downward. You couldn't pull him into that place of torment. You couldn't pull him down there with the rich man. You couldn't pull him down there with Saul. No, the king. You couldn't pull him down there with the men that turned their hearts away from God. No, no, no. You got no grip. You got no claim. Where's your victory now? You've been claiming him through the ages, but you missed this one. Why? Because he got a hold of the last Adam. He got a hold of the second man. He got a hold of the resurrection. And he's got a reward that's coming. Glory to God.
Amen. Praise God. Praise. Hallelujah.
The resurrection will keep you from sowing a sorry piece of lazy flesh in the ground. I'm telling you, Brother John, when they lay this body down, I want it to be tired and slap wore out for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, let it be that it's exhausted for him. Let it be that it's labored for him. God, give me more strength. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God, because that's where we're going. Our idea of the resurrection is we're just going somewhere to sit down and have a good time forever. That's a worldly mentality. Our idea of the resurrection is I'm working here so I can work there. I'm working here so I can labor there. I'm a servant here, but there I'm going to be able to serve in a greater capacity. Everything in God's economy serves.
Yes, man.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Oh, yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
Have you ever thought about dying? Someone come to the piano. Hello? Is there anybody in here ever thought about what would happen? Have you ever tried to visualize your own funeral? Have you visualized maybe what some folks back in your corner are talking about you? You can't hear them. Your body's laying up here in the casket, you know. He was a tough old man, wasn't he? Crazy preacher. Well, I'm glad that generation's gone. Have you ever wondered how many folks would attend your funeral? I do. I wonder about that. You coming, Brother Cottle? I ain't got no vision of dying. But I wonder about that. I wonder about it.
Glory.
I do. Why? If you don't wonder about it, I got to wonder about you. What's your point? My point is this. Do you want your life to count for something? That's why I wonder about it. Are there any people that my life has impacted? Are there anybody, and I don't mean folks that just come because it's the sociable thing to do. I got to be honest, I've went to some viewings and funerals just because it was a sociable and honorable thing to do. But I really didn't sometimes even know the person up there. I might have known someone connected with them, but I didn't even know the person in the casket. So it wasn't for their benefit. How many lives have you made a difference in? Now, there may be numerous of people that could not even come. But my only point is this. I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference. I got to make a difference. I've got my children. I got my grandchildren. I've got to make a difference. Oh, therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Tell me who doesn't have to remind themselves of that. I do. Dan Woods, go ahead and work. You're sowing a seed, man. You're just preparing a seed for the ground for God to raise it up in glory. Don't you let yourself get in that indulgent mindset, man. Don't you do it. If you rest, Dan Woods, if you vacation, and you must, you do it only so you can recharge your battery to go right back to work.
Right.
You do it so you can just get your batteries tweaked.
Right.
Or you do it so you can just get your family off and build them a little bit. But don't you do it because you've just got to have your pleasure. Don't you do it because you just got to have your time with you. No. That mentality will corrupt your good manners. You've been given a great gift, Brother John. God's been good to this church. Brian Knox, God's been good to you. Michael Cottle, God's been good to you. Sarah Woods, God's been good to you. Gracie Toller, God's been good to you. Mike Cottle, God's been good to you. Al Leggett, God's been good to you. Gordon Leggett, God's been good to you. Where were you at before God found you? God's been gracious to let you be here today. God's been gracious to let you hear again. There is somebody that's conquered death, and you better let it have an impact on your life, because death is coming to your door. Death is coming to your door, and the only way you can defeat it's in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, this is our battle, church. We gotta work, we gotta work, we gotta work, because resurrection is coming. Resurrection is coming. Resurrection is coming. Work, work, work. The rapture's coming. Work, 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 work. I don't want it to be said that God wasted His grace on me. Who here today knows that you need God? I'm going to open up this altar this morning, and I'm going to ask you to come. If you're lost, you need to come and get saved today, and you need to get established in God. If you're not lost and you're saved, I don't think there's a person in here, and I'll be first, but there's not a person in here today that can't say, Lord, I want to work more. I want you to help me that I can keep in mind the resurrection, and that the church in me will have a worker. That I won't be a drain on the church's resources. I'll be a contributor to the church's work. Amen. Come on. Who will do that this morning?